Well, today we're going to begin a new study, and this study will be on the life of Moses. And I know that many of you are familiar, I'm sure, with Moses. If you've grown up in Sunday school or maybe gone to junior church at all, I'm sure you've probably heard a story or two about maybe Moses parting the Red Sea or receiving the two tablets of stone, or maybe that encounter he had with the burning bush. But even if you didn't grow up in church, you probably saw a movie that came out in 1956 called The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and that whole depiction of Moses. So most of you are probably aware in some way of Moses. And as we look to the scriptures, there is a lot given to the life of Moses. So I can't say how long we're going to be looking at Moses. It's going to be probably a long time, knowing the pace I usually go at. So hopefully you'll have patience as we look at this man, Moses. And as we look at Moses, hopefully we can look at the big picture and look at how God used this man in his plan of redemption as he called the people to himself, as he called the people for his own, and how he would eventually use Moses as kind of a type of Christ who would be that deliverer who would come and set us free from our slavery to sin. And as we look at Moses, we'll see that he was a man, a human being just like us. He messed up. He sinned. Just like we do. He wasn't perfect, but yet he was a man that trusted God. He was a man that yielded to God. He was a man that loved God. Before we look at the life of Moses, though, today I just want to lay a foundation. And we want to look at life before Moses. What was life like for God's people before he sent Moses? Sometimes we can miss the boat. If we get right into the birth of Moses, we may kind of gloss over this time period in the life of Israel. So we're going to spend some time looking at this today. So let's start in the beginning. In the beginning, God created what? The heavens and the earth, right? Very good. We're not going to go back that far. We are going to go to Genesis, though. Genesis chapter 15, you heard it in your scripture reading this morning, but one verse out of Genesis 15, verse 5, says this. It says, he, referring to God, took him, Abram, who we know also as Abraham, outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That was the beginning of really God's covenant relationship with this man named Abram or Abraham. We see that Abraham would eventually have a son in his very old age named Isaac, who was the child of promise. Isaac would have a son named Jacob, and out of Jacob would come what we know as the 12 tribes of Israel. God would actually change Jacob's name to Israel. And so this is where we get these 12 sons, 12 tribes of Israel. One of Jacob's sons was named Joseph, son number 11. And much of Genesis is devoted to this man, Joseph. And I'm sure we've all heard much about Joseph as well. If you haven't, please read Genesis chapters 37 through 50. The end of Genesis is all about the life of Joseph. And we could spend a lot of time, but let me just give you a quick summary of Joseph. Joseph, as a young man, was sold into slavery by his brothers, and he ended up in Egypt. And there in Egypt, he was mistreated. He was falsely accused. He spent some time in prison. He tried to help this guy out. The guy forgot him. Not a lot of good stuff happened in the early years of Joseph in Egypt. But eventually, God raised Joseph up to be second in command in Egypt. So he was Pharaoh's right-hand man. He also gave Joseph the ability to interpret dreams. And so Joseph could foretell that there was a famine coming. And so the people in Egypt could prepare for this. And through that famine event, God would eventually bring Joseph's brothers and their family to reside in Egypt. And so they would settle in the land of Egypt. And that's kind of how the book of Genesis ends. We pick it up now in the book of Exodus. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. It says this, now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. And we know from our Bibles, from Exodus chapter 12, that the exact number of years that Israel was in Egypt was 430 years. In Genesis says 400, they round off, but it was 430 years. We know that Moses was how old when he led the people out of Egypt? Anybody know? He was 80, okay? So we know that just before the birth of Moses, the setting that we're going to get into, just before the birth of Moses, Israel had lived in Egypt for 350 years. What were they doing during those 350 years? They were multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. They were fulfilling that be fruitful and multiply thing. The Duggars would have fit right in to what was going on here in the land of Israel. They were multiplying, spreading. They were just taking up much of Egypt. Well, how was their life in Egypt? We might think that, well, God, you know, took care of them in the famine, so I'm sure their lives were comfortable and carefree while they were in Egypt, right? Well, let's look at what the Bible tells us. Exodus 1, as we continue there, verses 8 through 14, says this. It says, "Then a new king, who did not know about Joseph, came to power in Egypt. 'Look,' he said to his people, 'the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, will join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country.' So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly." And we don't know exactly how long Israel was actually enslaved. We know the early years were okay. But eventually, when this new king comes, bad stuff starts happening. They begin to be enslaved by this new king. Now, if this new king was the next king in line, then it's safe to say that it was well over 300, perhaps almost 400 years that the Israelites endured this harsh slavery. And the more time went on, the worse it got. The worse the conditions were for these Israelites. And it's so important that we don't miss this period in history, because it's very easy to kind of gloss over this and just think, you know, we end Genesis, hey, things are good. God's feeding the people, you know, he's sparing them from the famine. And then, they have this little rough patch where, you know, they're in slavery for a while. But then here comes Moses, the deliverer. He's going to set the people free. And we might think it's this real little brief period of time, but it is a long period of time that Israel was under distress and oppression and difficulty. Do you know that there were some Israelites who were born into slavery and they died as slaves? We don't grasp that. We always want to think, well, you know, they must have had a certain period where things got better in their life. No. For some, things continually got worse and worse. Pastor, you're really depressing me here. Hey, this is the truth. This was the setting that God allowed for his people to go through before he sent Moses. We need to understand that. One thing we must not overlook is that there was this great difficulty that God had allowed his people, his treasured possession, his beloved, to go through. It's also interesting that we don't find anywhere that God said Israel was being rebellious or Israel was being disobedient, so that's why they were in slavery. It doesn't say that. Often, When Israel was disobedient, we get the answer, hey, God is dealing with them. He's punishing them because of their sin. It is not there. We do know that God is going to punish Egypt for their sin, don't we? That was from our scripture out of Genesis 15. So this is the background. This is the setting that was taking place here. It's very clear that for many, life was not comfortable and carefree. So where was God? Where was God in all this? How could God allow this to happen? I'm sure that this may have been on the minds of many Israelites, a question that they had, and were told that they would cry out to God. Listen to what Exodus 2 tells us. Exodus 2, 23 through 25, we'll deal more with this passage later as we look at the life of Moses. It says this, it says, during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out. And their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So he looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. How can we apply this passage today? What can we learn from this? You may say, well, that was then, you know, this is now. That was Old Testament, now we've got New Testament, now we've got Jesus. You know, isn't our life really now all about a kind of trouble-free, abundant life? I mean, now that we've got Jesus, a life without pain or hardship or difficulty? Certainly God doesn't want me to be mistreated or to go through a difficult time in my life or to be persecuted in any way. God wouldn't want that for me, would he? I mean, because if I'm going through a difficult time, Lord knows I can't praise him. And how's God going to get the glory and the praise from me if I'm going through a really difficult time? I mean, he needs to free me from all the difficulties, all the troubles in life so that he can be glorified more. Do you think that way? Many believers do think that way. That God is here to alleviate all the trouble, alleviate all the hardships. And he'll actually be glorified more in me if he does that. Is that what the scriptures say? Let's let the scriptures do the talking. I'm just going to look at one. And if you say one's not enough, you can see me after. I can give you many more that deal with this. But Acts 14, let's go there. Acts 14, 21 and 22. The setting is the early church. The gospel is spreading. Paul had been converted. He's out with his buddy Barnabas. They're preaching the gospel. And they would often go back and visit these other churches that had been founded. They had founded. We read this in Acts 14, 21 and 22. It says, they, referring to Paul and Barnabas, preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. And listen to what they did. Three things. They strengthened the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. And they said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Can you picture it? Here's Paul and Barnabas. Some people come to Christ. They say, hey, okay, here's your church, here's your elders. Okay, we're going to move on. But eventually they have a heart for these people, so they'd go back and visit them. And they would do what? They would strengthen them. Some translations say they would strengthen their souls. How do you think they did that? They gave them soul food, I would imagine. They would give them the word of God to strengthen their spirit, to strengthen their souls. The eternal word of God that nourishes us. And if we're not feeding on the word of God, we will be spiritually famished. Are you feeding on the word? Second thing they did was they encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We need to do the same thing today. Hey, brother, keep the faith. Fight the good fight. Hey, sister, press on. Don't give up. Keep the faith. Those words need to be on our lips as well to our fellow brothers and sisters, because we are all faced with the temptation to give up. It does not matter how long you've been a Christian or who you are. We all face that temptation to just say, you know what, I'm going to throw in the towel. And if not throw in the towel, then I'm at least going to ease up a little bit before the finish line. And so as a body, we're called to encourage, bring strength by saying, hey, don't give up, don't quit. You fight the good fight. Hang in there. And thirdly, what did they say? We must. If you like to underline in your Bible, underline that word must. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In other words, life will not be easy. Hardships will come when you say, I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be his disciple. It's going to be hard, is what we're told. We recently, as a church family, went through 2 Timothy together. Last year, we started in September. We finished up around June. And one of the main themes in that book was persecution. Remember that? Remember how Paul told Timothy? He said, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, what? Will be persecuted. It was a promise. There's a promise to cling to, right? One of the things that I challenged you to do and myself to do was to consider the persecuted church around the world. Remember what I challenged you to do? Did you do it yet? Write a letter. Find someone who is being persecuted for their faith somewhere in the world and write them a letter. I gave you some websites you could go on to do that. And I believe one of the healthiest things we can do as Christians living here in America, where we often seek the comfortable, carefree life, is to be informed and be knowledgeable of what is happening to all our brothers and sisters around the world who are enduring intense persecution for their faith. Why is that? Because it will help to keep things in perspective. That God has a big body, a big family. And it's not easy. We tend to want the easy road. Remember what Hebrews 13:3 said? It said, remember those who are suffering as if it were you. Try to put yourself in their shoes. That is why it is so good to turn off the TV set. Turn off the smiley preacher who only wants to tell you positive things. And your best life now, turn it off and read about the persecuted church. Read about the sufferings they go through, the trials they endure. Read about those who are sitting in prison weeping because they're separated from their families. Read about those who are missing body parts because they said, I believe in Jesus Christ. As we sit so comfy here in America, it keeps things in perspective. We need to do that. We need to know that. Don't miss the emphasis that Christ and his apostles place on difficulties, hardships, persecutions, and so on. It is all over the New Testament. And if we miss it, it's because either we're not reading it or we're ignoring what it really says. The second truth I want us to keep in mind is this, and that is God cares. God cares. Again, in Exodus 2:25, we saw that the word says this, God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Some of your translations say God saw or God sees. God sees and God knows. The Hebrew word there is the word yada. I don't know if you say yada or yada. I was thinking of Dino. It says yada, yada, yada. But I think it's yada. And it means to know. It's used over 900 times in the Old Testament. And it's not just like a head knowledge, like I know 2 + 2 = 4 and it's a fact and that's it. But it's a term of intimacy. It implies friendship and relationship. It's the word used when the Bible says Adam knew his Eve wife. What did I just say? His wife Eve. Is that better? His wife Eve. Intimacy there. And God says here, I see and I know. Israel was in slavery. They were being mistreated. And God says to them, I see and I know. I know. Let me ask you, during those times of suffering and hardship, do you think the Israelites woke up every day and said, you know what, I know we're going to be faced with a grueling day, but I know this, God sees and God knows. I don't know. We're not told. I don't know where their hearts were at. Did some of them doubt? I would imagine they probably did. As human beings, we tend to doubt in times of darkness and despair and trouble and difficulty. We tend to doubt the presence of God, that he's really with us, that he does see and he does know. And so that is why Jesus, when we read his words, are so comforting. What does he tell his disciples as he's going to send them out two by two? And they're afraid. They don't know what they're going to face. But he says, hey, you know what? The hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid. Jesus was saying, I see you and I know you. God the Father sees you and he knows you. What did Jesus say after he washed the disciples' feet? Something very beautiful. He said, yeah, you're my servants, but know this. I no longer call you servants. Servant doesn't know his master's business. But I've called you what? Friends. You're my friend. You're a friend of God. This is the idea. This is the attitude that God wants us to have, that we understand in our minds and in our hearts that as believers in Christ, we're friends of God. And he sees us and he knows us. Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe that in your heart of hearts as a follower of Christ, that God knows you, that God is your friend? One of the lies that the devil loves to put in our heads is that we have a view of God that he is just simply this God off in a distance, as was it Bette Midler that used to sing, from a distance, you know, God is watching us. He's way out there. He's aloof. He's so transcendent that you know he's there, but that's it. He's just out there somewhere. You know, he's got 6 billion people on the planet to kind of watch out for. I mean, how can he be concerned about me? I mean, there's all this world events going on, ISIS and this. I mean, God's certainly focused on that, not on the events of my life. Wrong. He is concerned about the events of my life. He's concerned about the events in your life. He sees you and he knows you. That's how big of a God we have. That he knows you that intimately. And he wants you to know him that intimately as well. Do you know him in that way? Do you trust that he is that close? Or do you believe that he is just aloof? If that is you, then please see what is being said in this passage. That God saw the plight of the Israelites. And he knew what was going on. And he was going to deliver. And from a human perspective, we may say this: but God, you took a little too long, right? I mean, 400 and something, that's a long time. From God's perspective, it was perfect timing. He was right on time. And when God sent the ultimate deliverer, Jesus Christ, guess what? It was right on time. Perfect timing. And when Christ comes back a second time, guess when it will be? Right on time. Not too early, not too late. But in the midst of this waiting, God sees and God knows. As we look at the life of Moses today, we see these two important truths, and that is this, that God allows suffering in the lives of his people. But number two, that he cares, he's concerned. And though the human mind has a hard time reconciling those two truths, they are truths that we need to believe and we need to trust in. Where are you at today? I don't know what you're all dealing with, what you're struggling with, but I know, I'm human, there are things that can happen where we don't really believe that God is with us or that God sees, God knows. God wants to be our closest friend in the times of struggle and hardship. That's what he wants. Do you believe that? Are you willing to yield your heart, your spirit to God to be your best friend every moment of every day? That's what he wants. The final question I have today is this. Does God know everybody? Does God know everybody? It's a trick question, by the way. Yes and no. You like that? I like trick questions where you have yes and no answers. Yes, in the sense that God, of course, knows everybody, because God knows everything. There's nothing that slips past God. God knows every single person on the planet. But in another sense, God does not, quote, know everyone. How so? Remember what Jesus said? There will be those who stand before me someday, and they will say, didn't I do this in your name, that in your name? And he will say, what? Depart from me, because I never knew. I never knew you. Oh, I knew all about you. Amen. And you may have even done things. You may have even sat in church every Sunday and sang songs to me and volunteered in my name. But I never really knew you. We never had a relationship. You never bowed to the cross of Jesus Christ. You never humbled yourself and surrendered to me. And because of that, I never knew you. I knew who you were. I knew about you, but we never had a relationship. Do you have a relationship with God today through Jesus Christ? If you don't, the only way you can have a relationship with God is through the cross. It's by believing in who Jesus is and what he came to do. He came to suffer. Yes, suffer. God would allow his own precious son to suffer. Why? So we could be forgiven. He died so that we could live. To know Christ is to possess eternal life. Do you possess eternal life today? If you know Christ, then you do. If you don't know Christ, then you don't possess eternal life. And if you don't, then why not surrender and bow your heart to him right now? Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, even the things that we may kind of gloss over as we read your word. And we may think, well, it probably wasn't too bad for the Israelites. But Lord, they went through intense suffering. Their lives were not easy. So, Lord, I pray that we would not pursue or seek the easy life, the comfortable life, but we would pursue you. And whatever you bring, we would say, it is well with my soul. God, I pray that we would have hearts that are yielded to your will, surrendered to you. And God, I pray that we could praise you, even when we're in the valleys of darkness, of difficulties, that we would know that it is then that your grace is magnified. As Paul said, I delight in insults and difficulties and hardships, because I know that then the grace of God is sufficient. Lord, help us to rest and trust in your grace. And God, I pray for each and every heart that is here today, that they would have a true, genuine relationship with you. And Lord, if there's anyone here who's just not certain, who's not sure that they know you, that they would not leave here today without asking more about how to know you. And God, put it on their hearts. May they surrender to you. And we thank you, Lord, for your word today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a song.